Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I encourage you, as always, to take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. After 9/11, many men and women quit their jobs and joined the military because they'd seen a great evil and they wanted to fight back. And that is a theme that I believe exists within mankind. When we see things that we recognize are not appropriate or not right, we take actions because we wish to fight back. And this causes people to do things that sometimes you don't appreciate. I know there are many here that truly cherish their weapons. And it seems like every time in the news we hear about another shooting, there is immediately the call for action to say, let us make legislation to put an end to people having guns. Whether you agree with the call to action or not, recognize the motivation. It is people saying, this isn't right, and we're going to do something about it. And when stores make certain declarations that other people don't appreciate, what happens? But people stand up to fight back and say, we're going to boycott, we're going to protest, we're going to do something. We have a realization in this world in which we try to fight back. But do we fight back against the right enemy? Our enemy is not some foreign nation, nor some region of the world. Our enemy is not legislation, nor the government, nor the stores. As we looked at last week, we saw that we have a true enemy. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and our adversary, the devil, prowls about seeking someone to devour. And if we are so willing to fight back against the enemies of this world, why not the enemy that is real? The one that is truly behind the problems of this world. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, which was just read for us this morning, we're encouraged to resist the devil. And so last week, having talked about the devil and his power and his plans, I wanted to finish that series with just this message that says, what do we do? So we have this incredibly powerful enemy who has very well thought out schemes to get you, to destroy you, and not just you, but the people around you. So what do we do? And put simply, it's this: resist, fight back. And we're going to talk about seven things that we can do this morning briefly. But I want you to understand, first of all, that there are some things you simply cannot do. There are some ways that we cannot defeat Satan, some things that we cannot stop him from doing. If you don't believe me, ask Job. We looked at the power that Satan had when we looked at what he did in Job's life in the first two chapters of Job. Job was a very righteous man, and all of that righteousness was not powerful enough. His relationship with God even was not powerful enough to keep Satan from doing all of these things to Job, in which he lost all of his material blessings, in which he lost his health, he lost his family, he lost everything. We cannot resist to such a degree that we will stop Satan from being able to do anything. But his goal isn't to do things. His goal is to destroy you. And that's what we can stop him in. We can stop him from his ultimate goal: to get us to curse God to his face, to get us to quit. So what is it we can do to resist? The first thing, very clearly stated in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, is just be alert. Do not go through life as though there is no enemy, as if there is no plan against you, but recognize that there is something going on around you. Satan is doing what he can to get you. And so he says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You notice this book is written to people that were suffering at the hands of, well, he talks about masters. The slaves were suffering at the hands of unreasonable masters. But it's also from the government. It's from society around them. And he doesn't say, now you guys need to fight against the government and get them to do the things that they ought to do. You need to get them in line with righteousness. That's not the focus. He says, realize your real enemy. And realize his real plan. And the very first thing we just need to do is as we go through this day, because I feel pretty confident that this day and this week, if the Lord gives it to us, Satan won't take it off. And so we need to be on the alert. Be sober. And what goes along with that, the second point is very quickly goes right with that, and we need to be alert for something. We need to be aware of what Satan is trying to accomplish. And so when we went back and we looked at this last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, as we observed the fact that Satan has schemes, he has plans, he thinks things out. He says that we're supposed to take this action. We'll come back to that action later on. But he says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And that's how we're going to fight back, is being aware of what he's trying to do in our lives. Now, just really quickly, I'll review some of what we talked about last week. But I encourage you, if you weren't here, go back. And the sermon's on our website. You can go back and you can hear it for yourself. And this is not an exhaustive list. It's just a partial list. But we got this basic concept that says God and Satan kind of aren't exactly the same. They're more the opposite. And so the things that God wants are the things that Satan doesn't want. Those are the things he's working against. And so what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to undermine our faith. We saw that from the very beginning. God is not telling you the truth. God is holding back from you. God does not want what's best for you. Oh, and today it is so frequently stated that God simply does not exist. This is Satan's plan. Undermine faith. And God wants us to be wholly devoted to him, and so Satan wants us to be not devoted. Even partially devoted, he's okay with if you're just lukewarm. Satan wants us to be arrogant and puffed up. Satan wants to divide God's people. He wants to cause conflict amongst us. And Satan wants, most of all, he wants to get you to quit. I hope you understand this, that because of the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus has offered, because he has shed his blood, you can be forgiven. And so to get you to sin once isn't enough anymore, because there's a cure to sin. What he needs to get you to do then is to quit. To quit trying to be righteous, to quit asking God for forgiveness, to quit focusing on him. And so Satan's ultimate scheme, and you ought to feel it and you ought to see it in your life, is he's trying to make you quit. Okay. So we resist the devil by being alert, by being aware of his schemes. But now let's press on to additional things. And the next thing is we resist the devil by being always ready to run. This is not something that I am good at. In fact, honestly, I'm not really good at beating Satan to begin with. But I struggle with the concept of fleeing. I am one of those that when I start doing something, I now need to do this thing. And I need to keep doing this thing until I'm done doing this thing. And I get very focused on it. And it's ridiculous about the things that I do that on. If I start watching a television show, this is a big commitment for me. If I start watching a television show, I now must finish. Not the show, I need to finish the series. I go into a movie theater, I must now finish the movie. That's the way to lose. Because what happens when that show or that movie ceases to be something that is righteous and good and becomes something that is eating away at my soul? We have to be ready to get up and walk out. I still told you, I'm not good at that. But fleeing is one of the most basic things we can do to resist Satan. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, after going through this passage in which he talks about all these problems that previous generations have had, and they're there for our example. He then says in verse 13 that we're going to face things that others people have faced. And then he goes on and says, therefore, here's the conclusion from all that, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So here's this dangerous thing that the people of Israel had fallen victim to time and time again. And he says, you don't want to make the same mistake. So do what they didn't do and run away from it. Get away from it. Flee. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. He comes back to that in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Young people, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're about to face some real challenges. Your bodies are going to go through this process in which there are going to be intense passions within you. And the solution is to run away from them, to flee from following those things. Can I talk about sports for just a second? Actually, once again, I ask you, can I? And I dare you to stop me, and nobody has. I get frustrated when I watch my sport team, whatever it may be. Let's use the Broncos for just right now. But I watch the Broncos, and they're a good team. And I know they're playing a team that's a lesser team. And I know that they ought to win. But they keep making penalties. And they don't show urgency. And they're not really into the game. And so here at halftime, they only have a 3-point lead. And I have this sinking feeling of what's going to happen in the next half. Because we're toying around with our opponent. Rather than coming in and recognizing them, they want to beat us, let's beat them first, and coming in and running up the score, we instead play with them. And you know what happens in the end? Invariably, when you play around with your opponent, even if they're a lesser opponent, you lose. Brothers and sisters, Satan is no lesser opponent. He is by far a powerful, great opponent. You don't toy with him. You don't play around with him. When there is sin in this world, our job is to flee from it. If we are not avoiding things in this world, we are losing this battle. There ought to be things that we can say with great clarity, I'm avoiding this. Now, I know, I remember when I was younger, the preachers would, with great clarity, tell us, these movies you must not watch. So it was, this is the rating that is acceptable. And I, in my mind, I grew up with Christian ratings and then this devil ratings. That's how I saw it. But that's not the way Paul describes it. And that's good because I don't trust the ratings of this world to dictate righteous versus wicked. So it's not about what something is rated, but we ought to be looking at it and saying, there are things in this world I should flee from, not pay for to enjoy. And so if we want to resist Satan, we need to be ready to get out of relationships sometimes if we're dating or if we're with friends. We need to be willing to flee perhaps from a job. We need to be willing to flee from our entertainment. But it is one of the most basic things that we can do to resist Satan, is to run. Fourth, what we need to do is we need to be independent. So if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's kind of weird because 2 Corinthians chapter 2 almost says the exact opposite of what I'm going to say here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 was where we saw Paul telling us that we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. Well, what's going on there? So let's start off back up in verse 5. And this is a follow-up from something that was occurring, probably mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Somebody is living in sin and the church has taken action against them. Perhaps it's talking about the man in 1 Corinthians 5. Perhaps it's somebody else, because there were several in Corinth that had problems. But he says, if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Consider carefully, what is Satan's scheme there? He says, we know Satan's scheme. And he's saying, there's this person who has lived in sin, who has done something wrong, and now he's calling upon us, accept him back, forgive him, or else he'll quit. Now that should immediately get us to think one of Satan's schemes. And now look what he's doing here. Satan is trying to get the Christians to do his work. He's trying to get the Christians in their righteousness to behave in such a way that this man won't come back. Now, that was written to the Christians. What if Paul wrote that letter to that one person? Would he tell that one person, "You come back and follow God only if they accept you back"? We know that's not the case. And so here's this great threat this individual is facing, and the threat that he is facing is the behavior of the Christians around him. And so if we want to resist Satan, we must have the personal fortitude, the personal strength, to be able to stand for what's right no matter what the Christians around us do. We must have this independence. So consider again in 3 John, verses 9 and 10, we find that not always those within the church, they're not always behaving the way they ought to. It says, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." There was somebody in that church kicking people out of the church for doing the right thing. You want to resist that? That's not the plan of God. That's the plan of Satan. And Satan will do everything he can to get within these walls, within this body of people, to get us to do his bidding. And that means if we want to resist, we have to stand on our own. If the elders go astray, you must not. If I go astray, you must not. If the whole side of, if everybody here except for you goes astray, you must not. That's resisting the devil. This personal strength, this personal devotion, this personal dedication. Now, as soon as I have said that, guess what the next point is? You want to resist Satan, don't be alone. So yes, we have to have our own personal strength and our own personal dedication, but God gave us the church to fight back, to work together. Even if we were just to stick in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, what's he saying? He's saying, here, body of Christians, take that person back so that he doesn't have excessive sorrow, so that he doesn't quit. We're supposed to help fight Satan's actions that he's trying to get us to quit. So then we go to Hebrews. And in Hebrews, here, as they face persecution, he's emphasizing, as it gets harder and harder in the world around us, and I don't know if you've noticed, but in the world around us, it's getting harder and harder to shine as a light and to live as we ought to live. The response is, grow closer and closer, be a tight-knit family, strengthening each other for the challenges we will face. And so he says in verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another every Sunday." No, he didn't say that, did he? Our relationship is not supposed to be limited to this day. He says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Brothers and sisters, that's fighting back. Resisting Satan is not just about a selfish act of self-preservation. And I do not use that term selfishly in an immoral way. It is good for us to try to preserve our souls. He's trying to destroy us. But Satan's goal is to destroy the people around you too. And if you want to resist him, and you want to resist his actions, we try to save the people around us. We should be together. And so then he goes on in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And what's he emphasize? He emphasizes our coming together. He says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." As Satan is getting ready to cause more and more challenges for these Christians, they are supposed to be getting closer and closer together. If your relationship with the church is only casual, and what I mean by that is If it is a relationship of convenience, you come occasionally. I worry about your strength. I worry about your fight. Because you are ignoring one of the weapons that God has given us to fight back. And that's the people around you. We are each other's family. We are each other's rallying cry. We are the strength that we need to go out into this world and to stand in a world filled with darkness. You want to fight Satan, spend more time with Christians. The sixth thing, and really all of these things have connected to this one, and that is arm yourself for the fight. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul again focuses our weapons. He focuses our enemy. He says, here's the real enemy that we have, and here's how we're going to respond. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm not going to go into this description in great detail as he talks about, here is this armor, and he talks about Roman armor, armor they were familiar with, and he says these various pieces have spiritual application, and so put on spiritual defenses. But as I look at this, truth, righteousness, preparation of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God, I observe that what he's talking about is a focus, a spiritual focus. When we go out into this world, we resist Satan by thinking spiritually and living spiritually. Having a focus on, I'm going to live the right way today. Today, I'm going to look for the things that please God. And in that very decision and in that very act, you are resisting. You are fighting. And you are doing so with an armor that God has given us that will succeed. I see in there that there's this message more than just having a spiritual focus and deciding I'm going to live righteously, but there's also something that goes along with our theme for the year, which is go and teach. And he talks about these shoes that are prepared to go and present the gospel of peace. I don't know exactly how that resists Satan. And what I mean by that is I don't know if it involves resisting Satan for your own personal need as well as for that for others. But it clearly is about resisting Satan's work in the world. But it very well may be that in the very act of spreading God's word, we are resisting Satan's will for us as well. I think that's pretty likely. Now the last thing in there, the Word of God, I've skipped that to put that on as number 7, all by itself. You want to resist Satan, read. I know, I do not wish for this to come across as insulting, but we are not the most educated society any longer. And I have observed that reading is a challenge for us. Not just on a desire level, we open the book and say, where are the pictures? You know, we've gotten to that stage. But in reading comprehension, when we read together, sometimes I can see that we really struggle to comprehend. Read anyway. Keep working at it. Keep trying. You will improve. But I want you to know that every time you open up the Bible and read it the right way, you are taking an action to fight against Satan. We were told here that the sword in Ephesians 6, that the sword was the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You are taking up the weapon. And I cannot express to you how important of a weapon it is. Satan is described in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus describes him as the father of lies, which means you've never met a liar as good as Satan. Have you ever met a liar? I run into lots of people that talk about being gullible. What they are is they're gullible to liars. The people that say, hey, this is the case, and it's not. And that's basically your lie. Oh. So once when I was younger, I worked at Pizza Hut. And one of my first weeks there, one of the guys, straightest faced ever, says, oh, somebody just ordered anchovies. We don't have anchovies. Jared, could you go to the basement and grab us some anchovies? And I'm walking around the outside of the building looking for the basement because I couldn't find it on the inside. And eventually I stopped and said, there's no basement. And I went back and I was not happy with that person. I was gullible. You know why I was gullible? Because I was ignorant. You have the father of lies trying to deceive you. How do you have any chance of recognizing any of the lies if you don't know the truth? God has given you the truth. And I understand that it may not always be easy to comprehend, but keep working at it. Because it is our one really great tool to resisting the lies. The lies of this nation that says marriage is for anyone and everyone. Gender is our decision. Those are lies the Bible clearly will reveal to be lies. But the world that does not read it will not know it. And the Christians who do not read it will not know it. And these are not the last lies that Satan will give. There will be more lies, and they will be constantly coming, bombarding us with lies, and we need to arm ourselves with knowledge of truth. So brothers and sisters, as challenging as it may be, I want you to think each time you pick up your Bible and start reading it, I want you to think, I am fighting back. I'm tired of all the things that Satan has done. I'm going to fight back. And I'm going to read. And I'm going to learn something. Now, I have a question for you. And for me, it was a really cool question that cool may not be the right one. I just don't want to call it profound because that sounds arrogant because I'm the one who came up with the question. But there's a right way to read God's Word and there's a wrong way. And that probably is its own sermon in itself. But in regards to temptations, we see that Jesus shows us, you want to overcome temptations, you start your reply by, it is written, right? In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. But one of the things that we learn from that is that Satan uses Scripture. That's a fascinating thing to me, that Satan quotes Scripture. And I'm going to make an assumption here. I'm going to assume that Satan does not have an innate knowledge of Scripture, which means Satan has to read it too. And that kind of gets me to it. How does Satan read the Scriptures? Because that's probably not the way we should. Have you ever thought about that? How is it that Satan approaches God's Word? And the answer to it is pretty simple. He approaches it to use it for his purpose. So, if we're reading God's Word to just prove our points, we're reading like he would. Instead, we need to read seeking knowledge and truth. We need to read to get the whole picture and not just a few out of context statements. But if we do that, if we read God's Word, if we follow these other plans, consider, go back to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus came on this earth to show us an example. He's very complex in the sense that, one, he's showing us who God is, but the other one, he is showing us who we can be. He's showing us that he understands us, and he is showing us that you can face temptation and win. And so we start off in Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 1 it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And so now Jesus is in a severely weakened state, and he still beat Satan. And so at the end of it, in verse 11, it says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." And I think James is referring to that when he says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It doesn't matter whether you are in a weakened state, you can win if you follow God's plan. Satan is powerful and extremely intelligent, and you can beat him if you follow God's plan. And so this week, this day, you are his target. The one who brought death into the world. The one who made watching the news so unbearable. The one who has brought wickedness and encouraged it to multiply has targeted you. Let's fight back. I encourage you to take action on a daily basis, being aware, being alert, being ready to run, being independently strong, working on the strength we gain from one another, arming yourselves with these spiritual things, and every day taking some time to read God's Word. Fight back. That's the lesson I have for you this morning. I thank you for your time and for your attention, and I pray and I hope that it will be beneficial to us, because we're in a spiritual war, and it is serious. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to change sides. You are unwittingly, just like the rest of us, we've all been there, but you are unwittingly serving Satan. You're on his side. You're not serving God. You're not helping God. You're not the friend of God, but he has certainly loved you and has offered up his son because he wants you on his side. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to be saved. And we want that too. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus, then why not be baptized into him? Put him on. Have your sins washed away. And begin this fight against Satan rather than for him. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you have changed sides again. You've gone back to serve Satan. And we encourage you to come back. Why don't you confess your sins? He has promised to forgive you. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?